let me welcome again all the family and friends of the Baptist. I believe, Christian, you may have the record of the number of people you brought for baptism. I'm not sure, but it's pretty close. That says a lot about you folks, and you're deserving it, very much so. And also, there is a reception coffee hour downstairs after the service. There is an expression which has probably been around forever in one form or another. It is often a parent or adult's strong words of advice given to children and even young people. Do what I say, not what I do. I don't know how many have ever used that expression. You have. In truth, this is a very hypocritical statement, especially when it is used to admonish someone. It is hypocritical since if what is said is so important, then why is it not important for the presenter to live or do it? The fact is that we pattern our lives not only by what is told to us, but even more so by the examples we see in other people. Words are just words and have little meaning unless there is something living, some living relationship with those words. Words find meaning through life experiences. It follows then that what is important in life is not just words, but the examples and experiences we witness and which we live. Do what I say, yes, but even better, do what I do. Of course, that is if we can dare to make that statement. It is so easy to say the right things, but to actually live what is so easily said is quite another thing to do. Therefore, it's no problem to find examples of the hypocrisy in life. Children and young people spot it in all of us at one time or another, which helps to lead them into their rebelliousness. They see the mess that we have created and perpetuate, and thus tend to write off what we say. Need you go any further than the environment and corruption and greed, and the list can go on and on. We may condemn the younger generation, but they have not grown up in a vacuum, totally unaware of our example. In one way or another, we have contributed to the environment which they are growing up and experiencing. Thereby, in one way or another, we as individuals and as society are responsible for the results of their lives. Whether we like it or not, and whether the children and young people realize it or not, our lives are examples they have for their life. This is so important to understand, and especially upon the baptism of an infant. We as a church must realize our responsibility to be a living witness to the gospel, not only in word, but indeed, to each child in our care. Now, in the second lesson this morning, Paul states, brothers and sisters, Join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Note, he does delineate who he is talking to. He is addressing his comment to everybody. Nobody is off the hook. His message then is bold and unusual, for he places his own life as a creditable example of living the Christian message of love and forgiveness. For he says, imitate me. How many who say they believe in this Christianity are able to back up by saying, just look at my life as an example of this life in Christ. This life of living the total message and promise of the gospel. How many can be looked upon by others and be seen as the Christian they say they are? That is young and old alike. Nobody is off the hook. Understand this. We may not be who we say we are, nor may we be who we wish we are, nor may we be who we think we are. But we are, in fact, the person who is experienced by those around us and those who we meet. We are the life we actually live, both good and bad. That which we say we are is judged by how we actually live our lives. This means that if we say we are a Christian, or if we say we are a student of a certain school, or a member of an organization, or even a citizen of a nation, then that organization or institution or nation is judged by how we live. You and I tell others by example of our lives, not only who we are, but who we represent. Paul, in giving his life as an example to follow, does this because there were those in the church who were making a mockery of the gospel. Many members were influenced by prevalent philosophies of the day, one of which saw life as being made up of a matter which is evil and spirit which is good. Since the human body is matter, it can never escape evil, no matter what is done. Therefore, they concluded, you might as well do anything with the body which brings pleasure. All human desires were to be fulfilled and temptations given into. Their reasoning was that since life was made up of both matter and spirit, that which they did in the body only affected the body and not their spirit. Then there were those who said that people are not complete in their humanity until they experienced all of life that they could, both good and bad. Therefore, it was the person's duty to experience the depths of all sin as well as the acts of all goodness. That is the only way that a person could be called a complete human being. This was the Gnostics' thinking of the day, and this thinking had crept into the early church and its theology. Those who followed such thinking were anything but an example of the Christian life. They were rationalizing the message of Jesus in order to do what they wished in their lives. They justified their philosophy by rationalizing the doctrine of grace by saying that God's grace could overcome all sin, so why not sin? They followed by advocating letting everybody sin and do as he or she wishes and not worry about it, for worry will interrupt any pleasures which resulted. They rationalized that in the end it matters little, for God is all forgiving. Their life examples were anything but a witness to God's message of love and forgiveness. Now you can imagine the damage this was doing when lived by the members of the church. Christianity and the message of Jesus was being transformed into some kind of hedonistic way of life. In this atmosphere, words were meaningless, for they could be twisted and rationalized into what the person wanted to believe and live. But what couldn't be argued was the example of Paul's life. How life is lived is who we are and what we believe. Gnosticism and the Gnostic life were anything but an example of the life in Christ, even though they say they were Christians. Words in and of themselves meant nothing to them. Just as the expression, "do what I say, not what I do," is empty and misleading. Truth cannot be found in such thinking and living. Although not philosophically based, the results of Gnosticism can still be found today. They still enter into the life of the church and the life of our society. It is still very prevalent that words are believed to be enough, and how one lives doesn't really matter so long as there is pleasure in it. Paul speaks directly to those who live such a hypocrisy. He says, "Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." Hedonism is still alive, trying to hide behind the message of Christ. But in reality, it is a dead end street for those who come under such rationalizations. To live the example of Paul is to place one's life as the fulfillment of one's words. To believe is to live. To live that which we profess. This belief leads us to being citizens of God's kingdom. This citizenship leads us to live within the power of his love and forgiveness. It leads us then to let others see the joy of the good news. It allows us to say, along with Paul, "Imitate me, imitate me, I dare you." When we are able to say that, then we will understand the totality of God's grace and begin to see his eternal kingdom. Now this morning, Elijah Gregory became a citizen of God's kingdom. It is up to each of us to help him understand what this citizenship means. If the life we live, that he will know who he is as a child of God. We are responsible. What an awesome responsibility. But yet, an almost rewarding joy we have to share our lives with him. What a joy that is, to share our life with Elijah Gregory. We welcome him into the body of Christ, which we all share together. this is truly a joyous occasion for all of us. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved, says Paul. And he further would say, don't be misled. Don't be misled. Amen.